As we continue our summer in the Psalms, doesn't that just sound nourishing and comforting and soothing? A summer in the Psalms. It's like you're walking in a green meadow. At least for me. Okay. Here we go. See, I can't see your smiling faces, many of them, so it's like it's trying to develop rapport here. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God from Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord, serve Yahweh with fear, and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. You know, I was reminded recently that some acts can be hard to follow. Take, for example, poor Clement Attlee. Who here knows who Clement Attlee is? Not many people. Not only was Clement Attlee a politician, almost totally lacking in charisma, but he had the unenviable task of following the very charismatic Winston Churchill, as Attlee followed Churchill as the British Prime Minister following World War II. Interestingly, though, some of Attlee's success derived largely from the fact that he never tried to be, or at least never felt to be, the need to be more Churchill than Churchill. Whereas Churchill, Winston Churchill, he was flamboyant, he was a showman, he delivered dramatic speeches, he adopted the cigar and the V sign as trademarks. He would occasionally come out donned in military uniforms. In comparison with Winston Churchill, Clement Attlee was positively boring. In fact, Churchill would make fun of him at times. Churchill asked, who would have the first name Clement? I guess we could say, who would have the first name Winston? Churchill said, Clement Attlee was a modest man with much to be modest about. Attlee himself once wrote, you know, it's not easy to follow Winston Churchill, and it's futile to try to put on Saul's armor. But I seek in a more pedestrian style to preserve a mean between dignity of language and dullness. Churchill was a very hard act to follow, but Attlee did the best that he could. And he was right. Attlee was right. It's very hard to fit into Saul's armor, both literally and metaphorically. And David knew that all too well, knew how hard it would be to fit into Saul's armor. David was well aware of the expectations that Israel had for their king. Do you remember why it was that Israel asked for a king? Prior to having a human king, do you remember who was the king of Israel? Yahweh God Almighty, who ruled and reigned in an unmediated way. What was it that caused Israel to ask for a human king? Well, when they looked around and they saw the other nations who had kings kind of like Winston Churchill, who were charismatic and gave great speeches and did impressive things, the people of Israel felt like they wanted someone like that. They wanted a king who would look the part. And the Lord gave them a king who looked the part when he gave to them Saul. Outwardly speaking, Saul was the singularly most impressive looking young man in Israel when he was chosen as king. The Lord knew the criteria that the people wanted in their king, and the Lord gave them a king with that criteria. Here's how the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, describes Saul. Saul was as handsome as a young man could be found anywhere in Israel. He was a head taller than anyone else. And when Samuel brought Saul before the people to see if they would find him to be acceptable, Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man that the Lord has chosen to be your king? There is no one like him among all the people." And the people shouted, "Long live the king." Okay, man looks at the outward things, right? And the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord gave the people what they wanted. You know, despite his shortcomings, which were many, do you remember how long Saul ruled and reigned? 42 years. And in those 42 years, he accomplished a number of things. He conquered a number of the surrounding nations around Israel, expanding Israel's territory, expanding the area that they ruled over and governed. And when Saul died in battle, after 42 years, guess what those nations did? Those nations took notice. Those nations understood that now was their opportunity to break free from the shackles of Israel. That's the context of Psalm 2. Saul was dead and gone, and the nations who had been brought under the rule and reign of Israel under Saul, they were now conspiring to rebel. Indeed, the nations who had been conquered under Saul, guess what they were drawing up? They were drawing up their own declaration of independence, as it were. Now, interestingly, we find out in Acts 4 that David was the author of Psalm 2. There's no psalm title in Psalm 2. But Luke tells us in Acts 4:25 that David was the author of Psalm 2. And that's very helpful context. It meant that David was installed as king, at least in part, to deal with this rebellion. Some acts are hard to follow, like we said. But the question for David is, would he be up to the task? Could he bring back under control the nations who were rebelling and revolting? Would David be able to subdue the nations that had been conquered and controlled under Saul? That's the question. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. David writes, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against two people, against the Lord." Lord is in all caps. Lord refers to Yahweh. "The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed." And when you see that word anointed in the Hebrew, that means Mashiach or what? Messiah. When you see that word anointed, that word literally means Messiah. The Davidic kings in Israel were referred to as God's anointed. The Davidic kings in Israel were all Messiahs, lowercase m. They were viewed as like the saviors and rulers of Israel, saviors, lowercase s. David was God's anointed here. Let's continue to look. The kings of the earth, in verse 2, rise up, and the rulers band together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The nations that had been conquered under Saul, they wanted out. And they were joining together, conspiring together, meditating together about how to get it done. There's a contrast between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 that Chris alluded to before. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does what? Who meditates on the law of God day and night. Blessed is the man who brings himself under the submission of the God of the Bible. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who meditates, who thinks through, who considers how to respond to the law of God. There's a contrast, Psalm 2. The wicked man, the unrighteous nations, they were meditating as well. It was the same Hebrew word, meditating on the law of God. And then in Psalm 2, verse 2, Psalm 2, verse 1, when it says the people's plot, the word for plot there is the same Hebrew word for meditate that was in Psalm 1. So there's a contrast. There's meditating here, considering here, conspiring here about how to throw off the yoke of Israel. And they were coming together. They were actually united in their desire to rebel. Well, this upcoming July 4th, do you know what the anniversary will be? You can do some quick math. The 244th anniversary of our becoming a nation. And it is hardwired into our national DNA to celebrate a good rebellion, okay? You know, as Americans, it can be hard for us to condemn what the nations around Israel were conspiring to do, given that that's almost the exact same thing that we did 244 years ago when we declared our independence from who? The King of England. Okay, and so it can be hard to resonate with Psalm 2 to some degree when you realize that the nations around Israel were trying to declare their independence. You know, we don't like kings, last time I checked. As Americans, really, we don't like people telling us what to do. Okay, I'll just say this. We don't like people telling us to wear masks. We don't want anyone telling us anything to do at all. We don't like kings, and we don't like authority. We are rugged individualists. I'll say this, too. It can be helpful. And I'll say this. Just I'll go ahead and be controversial. I think one of the reasons it is so difficult for people to put on masks is because it is hardwired into our DNA to be rugged individualists. Okay? Don't tread on me. Don't tell me what to do. If you tell me what to do, I'm going to do the opposite of what you're telling me to do. Okay? The preacher's kind of meddling here, all right? We should consider the degree to which our national DNA impacts our sanctification. We should, all of us, including the preacher. We should consider how our political philosophy, many of us are libertarians, we should consider how our political philosophy impacts and influences our sanctification, because it does. It absolutely does. We should consider, okay, if sometimes we're more American at points than we are Christians. David Ray needs to ask that question. David Ray has been convicted by this. Declarations of independence are hardwired into our DNA, but there was no place for this rebellion. And having an independent, autonomous spirit can be good, but it can also be bad. It's not always a good thing. And there was no place for this rebellion in particular, because Yahweh had given the whole world to his anointed. God had given the whole world to the king he had coronated in Israel. You know, that's shocking for people. Did you know that Yahweh God Almighty had given the entire world to David, his son? Look at the text, verse 8. This is Yahweh speaking to his son. This is Yahweh speaking to the king he has installed in Zion. Yahweh says, ask me, and I will make Canaan your inheritance. Is that what it says? No. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. How far would his rule extend to? The ends of the earth, your possession. That's what God had given to his anointed. According to verses 1 and 4, resistance was futile. Look at verse 1. Look at the rhetorical question. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at him. What is the Lord laughing at or scoffing at? The Lord is scoffing at the notion that the nations could ever think that they are in control of their own destiny. The Lord was scoffing at the notion that the nations thought that they could rebel against his anointed. It was futile to think that way. According to verses 5 and 6, David was God's response to the rebellion. Verse 5, he, Yahweh, he rebukes them, them being the nations. Yahweh rebukes the nations in his anger. He is rebuking the people who have declared their independence, and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion. Zion's a metaphor for Jerusalem. Zion's a metaphor for the people of God. Zion's a metaphor for Israel. I've installed my king on Zion, on the capital city, my holy mountain. The coronation of David was God's response to this declaration of independence. And David's orders were clear. What were David's orders? Subdue the rebellion. Look at verse 9. You, this is David speaking to his anointed, his Messiah. You will break them. This is God speaking to David. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Like, that's intense language, okay? That's intense language. Smash the rebellion, crush the rebellion, break the rebellion like you would break a clay pot. Now, it didn't have to come to that, because there is good news at the end of this psalm in verses 10 through 12. It didn't have to come to that. It didn't have to end that way. There was an option here. What could these nations do? These nations could reconsider. These nations could consider who God was installing on Zion, and these nations could repent. What does Yahweh say to the nations to do? There's one hope, and Dave kind of alluded to it earlier. There's one hope. He says, kiss the son. Kiss my son. That language, kiss the son, in the ancient Near East was a message of, like, to kiss the son was to pledge loyalty and fealty and submission to another party. Kiss the son, in other words, kiss his ring. Bow the knee. Serve him. Bring yourself under his authority. Kiss the son, and what would happen? Everything would be fine. Your life and your future would be saved. How does the psalm end? Blessed are all who take refuge in him, who take refuge in his anointed. Submission to God's anointed in David would mean life. And you know what's incredible? What's incredible is to read this psalm through the light and glory of the new covenant. To read this psalm through the words that Luke shares with us in Acts 4. Psalm 2 comes to fruition and fulfillment and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you call Jesus Christ, that's the Greek word for what? For Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is God's anointed. And Psalm 2 comes to fruition in Jesus. Allow me to read briefly from Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and following. So the context of Acts chapter 4, and we don't have Bibles here for you because we don't want to pass germs and whatnot. The context of Acts 4 is that Peter and John have healed someone in the temple vicinity. And they've healed someone in order to do what? In order to gain a hearing. They've healed someone. They've done a miracle that is inarguable, uncontestable, irrefutable, to provide credence to what they were about to say. And they were about to preach Jesus is the Christ. They get arrested. And then, you know, there was an uproar because no one could deny the miracle. And so they were subsequently released. And when Peter and John were released, they praised God. And I'm going to read to you what Luke writes. They, Peter and John, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. Okay? And then he's going to quote from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Okay, a direct quote from Psalm 2. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to do what? To conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, therefore, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. According to Acts 4, Psalm 2 comes to fulfillment and fruition in Jesus. When Herod and Pontius Pilate combined with the Jews and the Gentiles to conspire and plot against Jesus and have him hung on a tree, that fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 2. And what's amazing, it's encouraging and it's sobering, because the promise of Psalm 2 doesn't diminish, it's actually intensified in the new covenant. Because don't you know that Yahweh God Almighty has promised and pledged the ends of the earth to his Messiah, to his anointed? You better believe that the fullness of the promise is coming together in Jesus. God the Father has given to his Son the whole world. And the fascinating thing about the way that the new covenant interprets this is that that kingdom will not be built like it was in David's day. In David's day, that kingdom would be built through military expansion. That's not the way that it happens in the new covenant. How does God the Father build a kingdom of priests and people all over the world? How does he do it? Not through military might, but through what? But through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit subdues people from all over the world. Not by a sword, not through intimidation, through the preaching of a crucified Savior. That is the most powerful thing in the universe. When that gospel is preached, when you, with your neighbor or coworker or family member, when you preach Christ, God uses his Holy Spirit to subdue rebellious hearts and draw them to himself. That's the fulfillment of Psalm 2. You and I have a role to play in seeing Psalm 2 brought to bear in the 21st century. Okay, by preaching Jesus, by talking about Jesus, by living out the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own life, you are bringing the truths of Psalm 2 to bear. I think we can agree that we live in a chaotic world. I think you could agree or would agree that we live in an almost unprecedented time of tension and difficulty in our country. There's one thing that can bring reconciliation between man and man. There's one thing that can bring reconciliation between God and man. And that's the Holy Spirit. And that's conversion. As the Lord brings and subdues people to himself through the preaching of the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit as we lift up the person and work of Jesus. That's the meaning of Psalm 2. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, it is amazing when we consider how this text comes together through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, here we are thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, and here we are 2,000 years later. We are the fruition. We are the fruit of your kingdom-building enterprise through your anointed. Father, we thank you for subduing our rebellious hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus. Father, we shudder to think where we would be apart from that subdual. Father, our prayer this morning is simple. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts and lives in Jesus, and we pray that you would do that, extend that rule and reign by your Spirit in the hearts and lives of millions of people who don't know you as we lift up Jesus, your anointed King. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.